So the other day I was in some heavy traffic, and the car, you know, that was in front of me was, you know, just covered in bumper stickers. And because the traffic was very slow, I could sit there and, you know, read all of them and see what they looked like. And, you know, bumper stickers on cars are, in many ways, are sort of like tattoos that, you know, some people have. You know, it's a way that some people like to, you know, fulfill some kind of desire they have to express, you know, their identity or things that happen in their lives or just things that they like. And there was one on this, you know, this car in front of me, on one of the stickers was, it's like this oval sticker. It had the number 13.1, you know, which it's pretty funny, right? Because it's this testament to the power of running race marketing, where somehow you can quit halfway through a race, and we're going to celebrate that. And then there's also, you know, they also had on this car, you know, a bunch of different, you know, animals and names, and I'm pretty sure a lot of these were like sports things. As you all know, I don't know anything about sports, but I'm sure they're like sports teams or maybe bands all over this car. And then they also had on this car, you know, these stickers that had different kinds of, you know, political slogans or philosophical slogans, and, you know, most of it I, you know, thought was kind of silly. But there was one sticker on this car which caught my attention, and this sticker said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. You know, so when I first read this, you know, especially combined with all the other stickers, I thought, ah, you know, whatever, this is just a trite expression of hippie sentiment. And if you know me, you know that, you know, I kind of reflexively dismiss anything that comes from hippies, right? Maybe it's because of the smell, I don't know. But anyway, you know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut from time to time. So I couldn't help wondering, as I reflected on this saying, you know, maybe the hippie has a point here. And, you know, so I, as you all know, I graduated from law school. I'm a lawyer. And so that means supposedly I'm a doctor of jurisprudence. And jurisprudence is the study of legal philosophy or theories of justice. And so maybe it's just natural for me to ruminate on the implications of what does it mean when it says an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind, you know, because it's kind of talking a little bit about, you know, what justice is. And so then returning to scripture, like we just read, you know, the source from which this ancient formula, eye for an eye, comes from, you know, I couldn't help thinking about what is justice then? Okay, if justice has something to do with this eye for an eye, you know, thing, what does it mean for us in the bigger picture of understanding the order of the universe and our relationship with God? So there's roughly three categories of justice that are described in the Bible, and it's so obvious, you know, that even in the natural created order, that even ancient pagan philosophers like Aristotle, you know, described what these categories of justice are, even though, you know, he didn't have the scripture. And the first category of justice is called distributive justice, and that has to do with the obligations of giving people their due, you know, giving people what they deserve. And for example, you know, people should be able to reap some sort of appropriate reward from working, right? Just as an ox, you know, should be allowed to eat the grain that results from its work in separating it, you know, from the husk and the ear, as the scriptures say, right? You know, don't tread out, you know, don't muzzle the ox that is treading out the grain. And, you know, this eye for an eye formula, it doesn't really have anything to do with that part of justice. But then there's the second category of justice that we find in the Bible, and it's called retributive justice. And it has to do with punishing evildoers, punishing wrongdoers. And then there's a third category of justice, which is compensatory justice, and that has to do with trying to make things right after the wrong. And these two categories are what an eye for an eye is sort of about. And this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth formula that we read about in Leviticus is also called the talion, for lex talionis, which is Latin for the law of retribution. And that's the description of this retributive principle in eye for an eye. And this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, I mean, it gets repeated, you know, quite a bit, especially in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And then, of course, Jesus quotes it in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. You know, you have heard it said, he says of it, indicating that the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth talion was something that everybody knew about. Everybody understands it, and it's sort of accepted as a normal way of thinking about justice. And this is something which we should take care to think about, because, you know, whenever the Bible repeats something over and over again, then it's something we, you know, we need to really consider and note. So let's think about, what does it really mean? I mean, if you think about it, like extracting eyes and teeth to settle a score, I mean, it's kind of messy, right? And you can think about, you know, other complications that would occur if you're trying to actually enforce this as it says. And even in the ancient world, you know, certainly by the time the rabbinic period of Judaism after the first temple was destroyed, it was believed, and you read all these commentaries from rabbis back then, that it's not something that is easy to apply. For example, you know, since the law has to be applied to everybody equally, do you really want a literal exchange of eyes and teeth to be the sole measure of justice? Well, then how are you going to punish the blind? How are you going to punish the toothless? They don't have any eyes or teeth to satisfy, you know, this retribution. And frankly, you know, if I'm a victim, what do I want to do with somebody's eyes or teeth? If somebody puts my eye out and I get, you know, the person who took my eye, if I get his eye in return, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to put it in a jar and put it on my desk? You know, that's not going to give me my sight back. And then, of course, even Jesus tells us, you know, we're not really supposed to use this talion anymore, but instead, what does he say? You know, turn the other cheek. So then why do we study this? Why do we study the talion? Why do we consider eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? You know, why is it something that we think about and is said all over Scripture if it's something that we're not really supposed to use anymore? Let's again think about eyes and teeth. They're both parts of the face, but the eyeball is, you know, it's very soft and kind of squishy, right? And then your teeth, you know, they're very hard. And losing even one eye, you know, that's pretty catastrophic, because you can't see, you can't survive without eyesight. But you can at the same time, you can lose some teeth, right? You've got a lot of teeth, like 30-something. How many teeth do we have? Like 32, 37, I don't know, whatever. You know, I'm talking to the dental person over there. But anyway, you can't hide losing your eyes, but you can sort of hide losing your teeth a little bit. If you close your mouth, you don't smile much, then nobody's going to really see that. You know, so it's in a weird way, like when you use that formula, eyes and teeth, it's almost like you're trying to encompass every situation. You know, both great and small, both like, you know, high and low, you know, very serious, also a little bit trivial when justice is demanded. It's trying to figure out a way to pay for everything. And also, if you think about it, eyes and teeth, they are distinct, discrete items, which means you can separate them from the body in whole units, and you can measure them after separation, almost like coins. At the same time, other body parts, when it's made of like the same stuff as the surrounding flesh, that's not so easy to separate. You know, like for example, how do you cut off a hand without accidentally maybe cutting off too much wrist? You know, especially if you don't have modern power tools, it's very difficult. Not that I've tried it, really, but anyway. So there's a sense that justice is something which does need to be precisely measured. You know, balancing the offense with the compensation on something like scales, which is why you see the image, the symbol of scales, is as an ancient symbol of justice. And this tells us that trying to balance restitution beyond just punishment is an important part of what justice is all about. They have to measure. And why is that important? Well, and again, you know, if you think about the biblical standard of retributive justice of this talion, it's talking about flesh and blood in these examples of eyes and teeth, and it's telling us that there are some offenses, there are some terrible things that happen which demand restitution in flesh and blood. You can't always just buy your way out of these things. And why is this important? Why is the talion important? It's important because it explains in a very fundamental way why Christ needed to come as a man and why he needed to suffer and die on the cross. It is because God created a universe where justice must be, where God is just. And in some cases, justice, according to this law, requires a sufficient measure of flesh and blood in order for restitution to be made, in order for justice to be satisfied. The problem, though, is when restitution must be made to God for offenses to God, because in the end, remember, all sins are also offenses to God. The problem is sinful humanity, human beings, like we can't make this happen because we are not worthy. We are not a proper compensation for the sins that we have committed. And it's sort of like, you know, in many ways, we're like a blind man who doesn't have a working eye to give to satisfy the requirement of an eye for an eye. What do we have that can compensate God for the offenses we have committed against him? And so Christ, who is God, had to be begotten as a human being, and he had to follow the law perfectly so that he would be a worthy sacrifice that would balance the scales set by justice and also taking upon the punishment that human beings were due. And so in Jesus, he is like this man with perfect eyesight who has done nothing wrong himself, but yet he still gives his eye to satisfy the debt incurred by us, the blind man. And this is why the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 9, for example, that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But the problem, again, is the blood of mankind is too polluted to be used for cleansing. But on the other hand, the blood of Christ in the flesh as a human being is precious and holy and pure, and it is therefore the shedding of Christ's blood. And we're talking about, like, you know, literal, real blood. I mean, he really did die on the cross. He really was scourged for our sins. And this Christ, as a man who literally suffered and died on the cross, he provides this restitution necessary to create the situation that allows us to be reconciled to God. And therefore, without Christ to pay for our debt by the spilling of his blood, justice would condemn all of mankind. And so in a very meaningful sense, that bumper sticker I talked about at the beginning, it's kind of right. You know, without Christ, though, an eye for an eye really would make the whole world blind. Without Christ being blind, we would not be able to see the right way to go, and we would be lost to evil, to sin, and to condemnation. We would be stumbling in darkness, unable to find our way to the kingdom of God. And it's very important, therefore, to our understanding of God's grace and God's mercy that is the way it is, because we do have Christ, and Christ has paid our debt of flesh and blood with his own flesh and blood, and he has paid it in full for all time, which is why it is written, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And it also is written, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, and their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. And so, thanks to Christ, we no longer have to pay eye for an eye anymore. Certainly not to God. And think of it this way too. If God no longer requires us to pay this debt to him, then why should we require others to also pay to us? What kind of ingratitude and hypocrisy would it be to lead someone who has been forgiven to refuse to forgive others? But that is a hard thing to do, right? That is a hard thing to do sometimes, because sometimes people do sin against us. And let me remind you of this, though, you know, no matter how much someone has sinned against you, you have sinned far more grievously against God, for God is owed infinitely more honor by you than any other human being owes to you. But Jesus Christ, he has suffered the penalty both for you as well as for the sins the other has committed. The one who can truly say and mean to someone who has offended him in the past, your sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. I mean, that it's a rare saint. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to be a saint to others in this way also. It is easy to be tempted sometimes, I think, to think, whatever we do here, it doesn't really matter. You know, we're just small in the grand scheme of things. Or sometimes it's easy to be, you know, sort of fatalistic and just, what do we do matter? But here's the thing, everything we do does matter. Every minute, every day, even though we don't always understand it, God is preparing us for moments in time where the decisions that we make as we interact with other people, as we have relationships with other people, will be of critical importance, not only for our lives, but also in the lives of others. And one of those moments may be a time when somebody wrongs you terribly. Then you may hear, you know, justice whispering in your ear, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And, you know, because that is, you know, we live in an ordered universe, maybe you would be justified in visiting retribution on that person. Maybe you should demand satisfaction. I mean, maybe it is your right. And when you hear that voice saying, you know, justice, you need justice, you should make your enemies pay for the things they have done to you, I mean, it means that on some level you at least understand retributive justice in that way, right? And that's important. But here's the thing. If you also know not just justice, but you also know the love of God, then you also should understand what mercy is. And you should know it all the better because you understand justice, because this is what it is. Like, you may understand that you may be justified in taking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And maybe you even have the power to execute this justice, but you can choose not to out of love. And that is why Christ tells us in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? In other words, we as followers of Jesus are called to an attitude and a practice that transcends merely retributive justice. This is not to say that we are not called to be just. We are. But it is to say that we are called to not just be just. It is not to say that loving those who love you is somehow a bad thing, but it is to say that there is really not much virtue in it. You are no hero if you are only good to those who are good and bad to those who are bad. Rather, Jesus says that there is heavenly reward in loving those who hate you and being compassionate to those who despise you. Does this mean that bad people will sometimes take advantage of you? Yes, it does. Will you suffer loss and grief by forbearing your vengeance, your justice, when you have the opportunity to bring that about? Absolutely, you will suffer. I mean, it is really difficult. It's really hard to endure the indignity of persecution, you know? Whereas on the other hand, you know, at least in my personal experience, you know, few things feel more satisfying than seeing your enemies crushed before you. And it is even more delightful when crushed by your own hand. So I get it. I understand. I mean, I really do. Like, but that's the thing, like true mercy, it's really, really incredibly hard to do. I mean, because it's kind of unnatural. Mercy is unnatural, or maybe it's supernatural. Because here's the thing. The triumph of revenge, you know what? At least to me, it feels glorious. It's invigorating in this primal sort of a way. Whereas suffering and indignity, especially when other people are inflicting it on you, especially by people who you think are terrible, I mean, you don't like them. I mean, that feels awful. It feels miserable. It feels pathetic. But I can promise you this. No amount of suffering that you might endure compares to the suffering endured by our Savior for our sake in order to forbear the wrath of God. Did Christ call for wrath, righteous wrath, it would have been, to fall upon those cruel and evil people who stripped him naked, flogged him bloody, spat upon him, mocked him before nailing him to a cross? Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And besides our Savior, consider the lives of his apostles. They were all martyred. Read and marvel at the history of the saints of the early church. You will find no enraged zealots who took up arms or encouraged rebellion against the government or against these mobs that persecuted them and scorned them to death. Instead, you will find saints who prayed earnestly for those who hated them. And so again, I encourage you, and myself to be honest, to make that choice, not to exercise retribution or even desire retribution when every fiber of your being may be screaming in outrage against your enemies. And in doing so, rather than taking an eye for an eye, making the other person blind, instead perhaps maybe you will be God's instrument in helping the other person to see. Instead of tearing out his eye out of his socket, all bloody and vengeful, instead maybe you will open his eye gently so that he too will see the forgiveness that God has shown you. And even if your only reward for mercy, gentleness, and forbearance in this world is pain, scorn, and suffering, your reward in the world to come will be far greater than you can imagine. And so may God grant us the strength to joyfully endure anything and everything for his sake and to be faithful until then. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you have appointed your only begotten Son to be the Redeemer of the world and willed to be satisfied by his blood. Grant, we beg of you, that we may worthily adore this price of our salvation and through its power be protected from the evils of the present life so that we may rejoice in its fruits forever in heaven. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.